People telling lies is nothing new. As we know from the Bible, lying goes back thousands of years to the very first humans who were on the planet. But as time has gone on, society has come up with more creative ways to tell their lies. And it makes you feel better about yourself. At least some of the lies do. This past week, I came across a humorous list of famous American fibs. Basically, it's lies that people will tell you, or you might even tell yourself to make yourself feel better. The list began with this: I'll start my diet tomorrow. I won't ask how many of you have ever said that to yourself. I'll be honest and say I've said that. So I'll start my diet tomorrow. Another one is the check is in the mail. Give me your number and the doctor will call you right back. Money cheerfully refunded. I'm sure it is, isn't it? One size fits all. Your luggage isn't lost. It was simply misplaced. Laura and I had an airline tell us that, and it was most certainly lost. It took them days to find it, and I guess I should just be thankful that we got it back. Another American fib: I just need 5 minutes of your time. Let's have lunch sometime. That's basically code for I don't really want to have a meeting. And then the last one I have here: it's not the money, it's the principle of the matter. It's a humorous list, but I think you get my point. Ultimately, lying seems to be a way of life for some people, because as soon as you tell one lie, you need to back up that lie with another lie, and then back that one up with another, and the problem just continues on until things are completely out of control. I actually came across a true story that helps illustrate this point. It was about a man who was famous back in the 1970s. His name was Bob Harris. Maybe some of you know him or knew of him. He was a famous weatherman. When he was younger, Bob had always wanted to have that as his career. It was his dream job. The problem was, even though Bob had gone to college and had taken classes in math, physics, geology, the weather, and so many other subjects, Bob never finished his education. He never got his degree, and he really had no plans of doing so. Of course, whenever Bob tried to get a job or even an internship with various TV stations, they would ask him, "What did you major in?" And Bob would be honest. He'd say, "Well, honestly, I don't have a degree, and I really have no plans of continuing my education." When the stations would hear this, they frowned upon it, and so he never got his opportunity. He never got his opportunity, that is, until he decided to lie on his resume. Not only did he say he had a degree, but he put on there he had a PhD. He called the local CBS TV station in New York and told them about this PhD he had in geophysics. It was from Columbia University, which is right there in New York City. The company was thrilled by this. And Bob didn't think it was a big deal. He thought, who checks on these things anyways? And sure enough, Bob was right. Nobody double checked. They gave Bob a 2-month trial period. After that, they liked him so much, they hired him full time. And from there, his career flourished. It took off to the point that people actually began referring to him as Dr. Bob. Not only did he have a job with this local CBS TV station, he was hired by the New York Times as a consulting meteorologist. That same year, the Long Island Railroad Company, a big company back in that time period, hired him for the same role. And even Major League Baseball hired him. The baseball commissioner himself hired Bob for the purpose of figuring out when weather would impact their games. But all of this, his entire career and really his life in general, was based on a lie. And it came crashing down. At 40 years old and living out his childhood dream, Bob found himself in public disgrace one day when an anonymous letter written to CBS, that TV station he was working for, told them to check into his resume. They did, and sure enough, they discovered he not only did not have a PhD, he didn't have a degree. They fired him on the spot, and so did the New York Times. He suffered national humiliation and was the topic of conversation across TV stations and radio programs. His face was plastered on newspapers and magazines all across the country. He thought he would end up losing his home because now he didn't have a way to make money and pay his mortgage. And he thought he'd never get another opportunity to work in the media industry. However, the Long Island Railroad Company kept him on, and so did Major League Baseball. And shortly after that, another TV station gave him a job, a smaller TV station. But Bob admitted that what he had done was wrong, and he regretted it to the day he died. That lie, which didn't seem like such a big deal in the moment, just continued to spiral, and things were out of control, and he didn't know what to do. Not only did he become a national disgrace, but that lie ended up playing a role in his divorce to his wife, because his wife said she couldn't trust him anymore. Later on, Bob was quoted as saying, "I took a shortcut that turned out to be the long way around. One day, the bill came due, and I will regret it for as long as I live." Again, by telling lies, we simply create bigger problems for ourselves. It seems like such an easy solution in the moment, but it's just pushing the problem down the road until you get to a point where things are out of control. Of course, the answer to all of this is to tell the truth. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? But usually we make it more complicated than it needs to be because of the hole we dug for ourselves. And the longer the lie goes on, the bigger the hole becomes. Again, it sounds so easy, but that is the answer. Tell the truth. The truth is what can make free. And on top of what we know against God is lying, I had you turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Look down at verse 22. It says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." This is serious. This is really serious. What we sometimes consider as not a big deal, God considers an abomination. That's how serious this is to God. A few chapters early in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, you can turn there if you want. I'm just going to reference the passage. But this chapter in Proverbs gives us a list of 7 things which God hates. Do you know what makes this list? Now, if we as humans were to put together a list of sins that God hates, we'd probably have on this list murder, rape, genocide, and other things that we would consider horrific. And certainly God hates those things. I mean, the murder of an innocent person is on this list. But there's a couple of things that we might not consider things that God hates. Lying tongue is one of those things. A lying tongue and a false witness that speaks lies. So instead of telling lies, God wants us to speak the truth. Yes, we're to speak the truth in love, just as Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. So speak it in love, but we need to stand on the truth. We need to tell the truth, and lies go against that. Probably most of the time when we consider lies that are being told, we think of them in the context of one person telling another person a lie. But did you know it's possible for us to lie to ourselves? It's possible for us to lie to ourselves. So let me ask you tonight, are you lying to yourself? We're going to see a great example of this in the person of David. Of course, David was a great man who did many courageous things. As a great man of faith, through faith, he defeated Goliath. God would use him to unite the kingdom of Israel. And through that, God brought peace to the land. And then even because of that, David was able to gather all of the supplies, or a lot of the supplies that were going to be used for the building of the future temple. The Lord himself called David a man after God's own heart. However, while David did many great things, at the same time, he did some terrible things. And one of those things that was not so good was telling himself lies. We'll see that situation tonight. But before we look at that, I want us to consider several lies that we may tell ourselves. Have you ever told yourself any of these lies? Nobody likes me. Nobody likes me. It's a lie that some people may think. Of course, it's not true. God loves you. That's most important. God loves you. And God is a very present help. But on top of that, there's many people even within this church who want to be there and help help in any way that we can. Another lie that we might tell ourselves is, if I could just get married, if I could just get that perfect job, if I could get more money, if I could have better health, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be fulfilled in life. But of course, those things really don't bring happiness. By getting those things, you usually end up wanting more of it, and you need more, and it just continues the problem. And then another lie that people may tell themselves is, I always know what I'm doing. Yeah, sure you do. Right? But you get the idea. We can tell ourselves a lot of lies. Those are some more generic ones. Let me give you some specific ones when it comes to the topic of sin. It can be easy for people to think it's just one time. It's just one time. It's not a big deal. Usually, though, it's not just one time, because that one time doesn't really bring fulfillment. And so you have to do it again and again and again, and things spiral out of control, as we've seen even tonight. Another lie having to do with sin: no one will ever know. Well, of course, that's not true. God knows, and he ultimately is the judge. And usually other people end up finding out. It's easy to tell ourselves, too. Everybody's doing it. I'm not as bad as everybody else. You know, it's just one time. I've got my bad habit or my sin under control, but really you don't. And things quickly get out of control. Things spiral out of control. So we can tell ourselves a lot of different lies. I could go on for the rest of the message with a list that people may tell themselves, but I think you get the point. And yes, telling ourselves lies is a serious problem. That's the first blank on your sheet there. Telling ourselves lies is a serious problem. It's a huge problem. That's where it all starts. It begins in the mind. And as we looked at last week, God wants us to take our thoughts captive and bring them back to the obedience of Christ. Our thoughts should line up with the Word of God. However, a possibly bigger problem is when we start believing the lies we're telling ourselves. We begin believing those lies. And we'll see that was the case with David. If you have your Bible with you, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27. David had a choice to make, and he went the wrong way. The result led to 16 months of misery, compromise, and disobedience, not just for him, but for many people around him. And that's true for us. Usually the lies we tell ourselves and those lies that we believe don't just impact us. They impact people around us. And usually it's the ones we love the most who end up getting hurt the most. Let's read this first verse of chapter 27. We'll read it in its entirety, and then we'll look at three specific keys that we can take away from it. Before we read, though, I want you to know that this was a very dark time in David's life. David was running from Saul. Saul was hunting David like you would hunt a wild animal. So it was a very dark time for him. Honestly, though, that's usually when we can be tempted to tell ourselves lies, too. Where we find ourselves in a difficult situation, we don't know what to do, and instead of doing the right thing and turning to God, if we choose to trust in ourselves, we can tell ourselves lies as well. So let's look at 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. We see, first of all, that David's perspective was off. Point number one tonight, the wrong perspective. Verse one tells us David said in his heart, and there begins his problem. If we're going to have a conversation with ourselves, and that's what David was basically doing, your heart is your innermost being, so he's thinking amongst himself. If we're going to have that conversation, we need to make sure that what we're telling ourselves is true and it's accurate. It's true based on the Word of God. By the way, David figures this out later on in his life. If you were to fast forward to 1 Samuel chapter 30, we see that David was again in a tough situation. But this time, David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's what we need to do. If you're going to talk to yourself, go to the Word of God and encourage yourself in the Lord. So what we need to do is have an accurate outlook. That begins with a strong foundation, and that's where a biblical viewpoint comes into play. Philippians 4, verse 8 gives us a list of things to think about, things that are true, things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, that's what God wants us to think on. That's what our focus should be. If our thoughts don't line up with that, that's when we need to take them captive and bring them back to obeying God's word. Last week, Pastor covered the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And it's towards the end of that chapter where we see Jesus give an illustration of two guys, two men, one who built his foundation on Jesus Christ and the teachings of Christ, and the other one who built his foundation on something else. We don't know what that was. It could have been many different things. But it wasn't based on Jesus Christ. And the storms came and hit both men. The one that was founded on Jesus Christ stood strong because of that foundation, not because of himself, but because of his foundation. The other one was a mess. Pastor's point in that message was that true Christianity works. When you live your life the way God intended and you follow the teachings of the Word of God, that's how you build your life. That's how your thinking is based. That's the way you think to yourself. You'll have a strong foundation. You won't have to tell yourself lies. You'll have the right perspective. And we'll see as we continue reading in our main text, David, in this specific instance, did not have a godly viewpoint. He looked at his situation and sized it up strictly from a humanistic perspective. If you were to read this entire chapter, you'd notice that David never prays. Not once. Not only does David not pray, he never gets any counsel, never seeks God's guidance. He doesn't go to God at all. No wonder David is lying to himself. This is a recipe for disaster. When we trust in ourselves, we are doomed to fail. It simply is a matter of time. As the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God. As humans, we were created to have faith in God. When we don't, life gets really discouraging. And it can happen very quickly. Things spiral out of control. Because we can't control every aspect of life. And even if we could control every aspect of our lives, I'm sure we'd still manage to make a mess out of it. But this is where we end in fear and depression, just as we see David turning that way. Ultimately, we have two choices. We can trust in ourselves, or we can trust in God and in his unchanging word. When we trust in ourselves, we're going to fail. And when that happens, it's natural to have fears because the confidence is in us as individuals. We're leaning on our own understanding. That's not how God created us. We are very finite. We don't know everything. Only God does. And that's why we should trust in him. And God helps us in this. He's given us an instruction manual on life. The Bible tells us not only how we can go to heaven and through faith in Jesus Christ and his payment on the cross for our sins, but then once an individual is saved, they know they're going to heaven, they're eternally secure. Now, God has given us so many passages in his word that deal with how to live so that we can have peace. We can have joy. We can have rewards once we get to heaven. We won't have to deal with so many frustrations in life. Or when those frustrations do come up, God tells us how to handle them. It's a wonderful thing. But practically speaking, how do we do this? How do we trust in God? Well, of course, it's basic answers. We need to spend time in prayer. We spend time in his word and we get good, godly counsel and we follow through and do what God tells us to do. In this exact situation we're reading about tonight, though, in our main text, David doesn't do any of that. 1 Samuel 27 is one of the few chapters dealing with David's life where God is not even mentioned. He's not even referenced. If you look at David's life leading up to this time period in 1 Samuel 27, you would see David trust in God in very difficult circumstances. You would see him willingly receive counsel from a number of different people. He got counsel from the man of God, from Samuel. He also got counsel from a good, godly friend, from Jonathan. He got counsel from a godly woman, Abigail. Then from many others on top of that. But we don't see that here in this chapter. And not only do we see David not looking to God for guidance and direction, it's also, as far as we know, that at this time period, David did not write any psalms. Isn't that interesting? It's a 16-month time period, and as far as we know, he did not write any psalms. David doesn't seem to be seeking God at all at this point in his life. He's seeing things strictly from a human perspective. And again, when we put our faith in ourselves, we're doomed to fail. It simply is a matter of time. So we've seen that David had the wrong perspective, which led him to think about the wrong outcome. Point number two, the wrong outcome. Look again at 1 Samuel 27. David says to himself in that first verse, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Notice David does not phrase this as a possibility or something that might happen in the future. No, in his mind, he sees it as a guarantee. I shall now perish. It's simply as a matter of time. He's talking about something in the future, an area which no mere mortal can know unless God has given special revelation. As believers, we really have no reason to be pessimistic about the future. We have every reason to be optimistic. We have a reservation in heaven awaiting us. How exciting is that? Yes, even though we will go through hard times in this life, that ultimately is our future. It's a guarantee from God. David also had no reason to be pessimistic at this point. He had every reason to be optimistic. God had guaranteed David that he would be the next king of Israel. We see this, that Samuel had anointed him and assured him that, yes, David, you are the next king. That's what God says. God also spoke to David through Abigail that the Lord would appoint him, David, to be ruler over his people. God also spoke to David more than once through Jonathan, assuring him, David, you are the next king. It's not me, it's you. I will be on your right hand, but you're the next king. Even Saul, his enemy, said, I know you will surely be king. The kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. But David ignored all of this. He ignored the promises of God because he looked at himself. And it's then when he started to tell himself lies. He's trying to convince himself, I am going to die. What it boils down to is the fact that David pushed the promises of God to the side and instead was looking at this as from a humanistic perspective. That's why he had the wrong outcome in mind. He lied to himself, and then he believed the lies which he was telling. Quite frankly, God has also given us as believers many great and precious promises. Really, anything that God says in his word about any subject is a promise from him, whether it has to do with eternal salvation or once a person is saved, how to live the Christian life. If it has to do with raising children or marriage or your job or government, whatever topic God speaks on is a promise from him if it's in his word. And we should look at it as something that is very precious. But do we believe those promises? Do we trust God? If we're consistently pessimistic, it's likely we're not as trusting in God as we should be. God has done so much for us, and he will continue to do so much. Just a couple of months ago, we celebrated Christmas. It seems like so far away with the snow basically melted at this point. But we celebrated the coming of the Son of God to this earth to die on a cross, to pay for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. By faith in him, we have everlasting life. It is a guarantee. It is set in stone. It is set in heaven. That's how sure this is. On top of that, we know that in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And as we know from the book of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. There are so many other promises we could look at. And those aren't things we're just positive about. No, that's reality. That is the truth. So if we're constantly pessimistic, it's likely we're not trusting God to the extent that we should. Unfortunately, though, we tend to become negative, most negative, when we take our eyes off of God and focus them on ourselves and our difficulties that we're facing in this life. That's exactly what happened with David here. He took his eyes off of God and focused on himself. And I don't want to diminish the difficulty David was facing. Can you imagine having a king who made it his sole job to try to wipe you off the face of the planet? That's pretty rough. That's probably rougher than any of us, any situations we're facing. But whatever difficulty you're facing, may I encourage you to not lose focus of God. When you're really discouraged, go to his word. Look at these promises and realize that your future is positive. The future is positive. David got to a point, though, where he was lying about his future. He had the wrong outcome in mind. And in this, we see David used the wrong logic. Point number three, the wrong logic. Look again at verse 1. David says, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Really? There's nothing better that you can do with your life than to run off to your enemy, an enemy who also wants to kill you. That's the best thing that you can do? But before we get too confident in pointing a finger at David, we should point that finger back at ourselves. Because too often we end up using the wrong logic because it's based on humanistic thinking. It's based on things strictly from our viewpoint. We see David rationalize his wrong in this verse. What does it mean to rationalize? Well, rationalize here in this context has the idea of making excuses to not do what God has clearly told us. One man put it this way. He said, once we satisfy our conscience by telling us something is a necessary evil, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil. We see this was the case with David. He was trying to convince himself that what he was about to do was okay. This is the best thing I can do with my life. There's nothing better. It's never a good idea. Again, we don't see him seeking God, nor do we see him going to counsel. It's always a recipe for disaster. Proverbs 12:15 tells us the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. When we're looking at things from our logic and our point of view, we're a fool if we think we've got everything figured out. That verse continues, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Where no counsel is, Proverbs 11:14 tells us, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. So if we know that we should get counsel, and we do, based on the scriptures, if we know that, but we decide not to, we're setting ourselves up for a complete disaster. We are a fool. And there may even be times where we know we should get counsel, but we're already assuming what the counsel is going to tell us. And we don't want to hear it. So instead of getting counsel, we decide to go our own way. Well, again, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. We'd be wise to get counsel. First of all, we don't know what the counsel will say. And secondly, even if the counsel says that and it lines up with scripture, that's the route we should go. Amen. Even if it doesn't line up with our faulty logic and our thinking. And with that, our thinking, of course, impacts others. David's lies, which he told himself, impacted the lives of 600 men that were under him. And not just those 600 men, but all of their wives and all of their children. This happened over a period of many months. Tonight, we've mostly focused on that first verse. As we've seen the lie that David told himself, we've seen that David had the wrong perspective. He was focused on the wrong outcome and he used the wrong logic. Let's continue reading these next few verses to see what happened. What was the end result of David believing these lies? Verse 2, David arose and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. David dwelt with Achish at Gath. He and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. So 600 of David's men followed him down this path. He lied to himself. He believed the lies. 600 men are now following in his footsteps. The choices we make certainly impact others. It was told Saul that David was fled to Gath and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. 16 months. If you were to continue reading over the next few chapters, you would see that by moving to Ziklag, without seeking God's guidance, without getting any advice or counsel, David put all of these families that were under his care in a great position of danger. And sure enough, while they're living at Ziklag in enemy territory, while David and his men are out, another enemy comes in and they capture all of the wives, all of the children. They steal all of their stuff. They burn the village down. And it gets so bad that David's own men talk of stoning him to death. They want to kill their leader. That's all described in 1 Samuel 30. David's 16 months at Ziklag marked what was probably one of the lowest points in his spiritual walk with God. As I said earlier, God is not mentioned anywhere in this chapter, 1 Samuel 27. David could have kept himself out of this situation had he had the right perspective. Let's look one more time at that first verse. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. David was entirely focused on himself and the problems that he was going through. In the previous three chapters, David had looked to God for direction and for guidance. And every single time God was faithful, he came through in probably better ways than David could have even imagined. So instead of doing that, we see in our main text tonight that David looked at everything through the lens of a humanistic worst case scenario. May we learn from this. May we make sure that as individuals and families, we're not telling ourselves lies. We're telling ourselves the truth. May we make sure to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That'll give us the right perspective. And of course, the way to do that is to spend more time in the Word of God and to get good, godly counsel. And what can help us towards this end is to realize that there is an eternity after this life. We only get one shot at life. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. While we only live one life, there is eternity to follow. Every person, every human who has ever been born will spend forever either in heaven or hell. And that decision is based on whether that individual has placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone to save them, or they've rejected that free gift of salvation. The Bible tells us we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. God is perfect. Heaven is a perfect place. No sin can enter heaven. And we deserve to spend an eternity in hell, separated from God forever. But the good news is, even though we deserve hell, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. God loves you and me so much, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cruel cross and pay our sin debt in full. Jesus rose again the third day after he was buried, and that proved that the payment had been accepted. He paid it. He paid it in full. Let me illustrate it this way. Let this hand represent you and me. Let this wallet represent our sin. God loves us. God loves the whole world, but we've got sin on us. To get to heaven, we have to be rid of our sin. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ. And I mean that very reverently. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect, spotless life. We're going to celebrate Easter in just over a month. The resurrection of the Son of God. He died on that cruel cross. He paid our sin debt in full. He was buried. He rose again. He paid it. There's nothing left for us to pay. We receive that free gift through faith. Would you turn with me to one final passage, Acts chapter 13, as we're wrapping up the service tonight. Acts chapter 13. It's in this chapter where we see the Apostle Paul preaching. And Paul has shared a little bit about the history of Israel, all for the purpose of sharing the good news of salvation with the group he was talking to. He's told this group that was listening to him about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll pick up in verse 38 of Acts chapter 13. Paul says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified. They're declared righteous from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses includes the Ten Commandments. There are so many people on this planet who think by trying to do their best, trying to keep the Ten Commandments, trying to do something good, it's going to help them get to heaven. But God says, no, that's not going to make you righteous. You will not be justified by yourself. It is only through Jesus Christ, just as Paul says there. And so if you're here tonight and you have not yet taken the time to put your faith in Jesus alone to save you, don't wait. He paid the price. He paid it in full. There's nothing more for us to do. It's not what we could do. It's what he's already done for us. When you put your trust in him and that payment he made for your sins, it's at that exact moment you have everlasting life. Would you bow with me as we wrap up the message in prayer? Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that it's so clear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. It's not what we can do. It's not any good that we can do. You've already paid the price. We pray if there's anyone here tonight or anyone watching online who has not yet trusted in you, that they would make that decision. They believe. And be with us now as we go about our week, that we would not tell ourselves lies. We would not look at things from a humanistic perspective. Instead, we'd look to your word. We'd get good godly counsel. We'd have the godly perspective, a right perspective, that will help us make right decisions and focus on the true outcome for us as believers. Thank you for this example of David, and we pray that we'd take it to heart. We also pray for everyone as they go about their week, that you'd give us a good week and many opportunities to share the gospel, and we'd see those opportunities as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.